James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. This has been a text we have used for some 11 messages now as a point of departure in surveying the sins of the tongue. And last week we finished blasphemy as a sin of the tongue. The Greek terms for blasphemy are blasphemio, the verb, and blasphemia, the noun. And these terms denote abusive speech, injurious speech, with the intent to insult and defame and slander. There are two kinds of blasphemy. There is blasphemy against God. That is to speak evil of God, to speak in defiance of God. And the other kind is blasphemy against man, and that is what concerns us today. Blasphemy against man in general is to speak evil against someone, is to verbally abuse someone with insults and slanders. It includes reviling and railing. And it appears in Scripture often in lists of offenses. In a general sense, it is sometimes translated evil speaking. But in a more abusive sense, it is rendered railing. One text for that is 1 Timothy 6:4. Paul says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, there it is, and surmisings. So today, we're going to continue with our theme of abusive speech and deal with a number of New Testament terms that denote abusive language, abusive speech. And we'll have six of them. So the first one I want to consider is filthy communication, found in Colossians 3:8. So you can turn there if you will. Filthy communications. Eisprolagon. This term is found only in our text, Colossians 3:8. Paul says, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There it is. Filthy communication. Eisprolagon is a compound word. It's made up of ice, eiskron, meaning base or shameful. And logion means utterance. So therefore, shameful and base utterance. It's a word denoting every kind of foul mouth abusiveness. It has a specific reference to obscene language. Obscene language used to abuse others. Here in which the tongue is used as a weapon, as a stinging whip to lash out and to harm people. And this kind of speech is forbidden by Paul. Paul says here, you put this away. You cast it off right now. You lay it aside. And he uses an aorist imperative in the original to portray this and admonish us. You must do this with urgency and determination. It's not something for you to fiddle around with. It's not something you procrastinate. You must put it away right now. And you must think of it with a determined resolve. Why? Because if this diarrhea continues to reside in your mouth, it's very probable that your profession of faith is empty. James says, you remember in chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his heart. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And we're going to return to this text at the end of our message. Now, the second term I want you to consider is found in Ephesians 4:29. And here, a similar term is used to denote corrupt communication. Logos, sapros. Sapros means putrid and rotten. And Paul exhorts, saying in verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt communication here is rotten and putrid and foul speech. It refers to profanity and obscene language again. And Paul presents this to us with a present imperative. The sense is, don't you ever let corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Don't let any foul word come out of your mouth. This kind of language is malicious, and it seeks to tear down another person. And that includes physical or bodily language and gestures. Paul says, you don't let any filthy, corrupt, putrid words come out of your mouth. Period. The third term I want to consider. We'll just talk about it because it's used quite a bit in the New Testament. This third term used to denote verbal abuse is usually translated railing. The noun is loidoria, the verb loidorio, and the adjective loidoros. The verb's used four times, the noun twice, and the adjective twice. And with this term, anger and bitterness are very much involved. It consists of a highly insulting language. False and malicious language designed to injure the reputation of others. Abusive criticism. And so the English words railing and reviling accurately portray the meaning of this term. Very interesting, the text we'll use as examples. This term is used in several passages to instruct Christians how they are to act as the object and the recipient of such abusive language. So 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil, and here it is, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We are God's children. We're going to inherit His kingdom. And we're to represent that kingdom. And we're not to retaliate back with railing when we're railed against. And here's where the grace of God is so necessary. Because it's so much part of our fallen human nature. And the principle of indwelling sin that resides even within the believer. To retaliate. To fight back. It's instinctive almost. And Paul says, no, No, you render blessing for railing. You render blessing and grace for railing. So we're not to return it. Another similar text, 1 Corinthians 4:12. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled. Here it's translated reviled in the King James. We bless, being persecuted, we suffer. It's part of being a Christian that you're going to unjustly suffer. You're going to be unjustly criticized. That's part of being a Christian. It's part of the fellowship of suffering we have in Jesus Christ. And says, Paul says, being reviled, we bless. We suffer through it, and we bless those that curse us. That is a high, high moral standard. But this is nothing less than the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. Peter directs us to the example of Christ. See, the Christian is to overcome repaying abusive speech with blessing. We're told in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And you can look at the passion of our Lord, his arrest and crucifixion, and you see this come into play. He did not return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Now this phrase, reviled not again, is because there's a preposition ante put in front of the verb, ludoreo. Meaning that he didn't revile again. He didn't in turn come back with reviling. And this is the example of our Lord. And it's the example for all Christians. And it's so instinctive to get even. It's so instinctive, and it takes so much self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, to catch yourself. Because that's what you want to do. That's your first instinct. Reviling and railing are very grievous offenses in the Church of God. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, we mentioned this last week. Here is a list of sins that we're not to company. Anybody who calls himself a brother, we know who calls himself a brother and is habitually in these sins, we're not to have company with. It's part of the church discipline. And one of those terms, well, he'll say in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. You don't eat, you don't company with them. And again, in 1 Corinthians 6:10, he speaks about habitual railing or reviling. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Habitual revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an expression of an unregenerate heart. So these are very serious and grievous sins in the Church of God. Okay, let's go to the fourth term. We've got six of them this morning. The next term used to denote verbal abuse is sometimes translated to upbraid, to upbraid. The noun is anedizmos. The verb is anedizo. It means, again, to revile, but in a sense to bring reproach upon someone, to bring shame upon somebody. It is to sharply rebuke and to scold out of anger and out of evil motives. It denotes then contempt and rudeness and insolent speech. And it's interesting, with this term, it's used to denote the world's contempt for Christians. Because Christians have separated themselves from the world, from the morality of the world. They're not to live like the world, to love not the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so there's a hatred against Christians. There's a contempt and persecution against Christians. And this is the word used for the world's contempt upon Christians. And again, we shouldn't think it a strange thing that the world has contempt upon us for our faith in Christ. It's all through the Word of God. Christ warned his disciples that they would be reviled and persecuted. Matthew 5:11, where this term is used. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because of me, Christ says, they're going to revile you and say evil things about you and false things about you. And Christ is warning it, his disciples. It should not be a strange thing because we are different than the world. You see? Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached, there's the term, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. And their part, he is evil spoken of. He's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. When we're reproached for the name of Christ, it glorifies God. And I'm not talking about presumptuous reproach. What I mean by that, I'll give you an example. When I was in Flagstaff, there was a Pentecostal church, and there was a city ordinance that you couldn't preach on the street past 10 o'clock. You could preach on the street before 10 p.m. It was a nuisance ordinance or something of that effect. So these people from the Pentecostal church would come out there after 10 o'clock and preach in front of a bar to deliberately get arrested. Now, that's not the reproach that Paul's talking about or Peter's talking about here. So they'd get written up in the paper. That was a shame to Christ because they could have been there that whole day long up to 10 p.m. preaching the gospel and no one would bother them at all. But they deliberately wanted to get arrested. That's disrespect to the powers that be. And that was sin. So I'm not talking about that kind of reproach. But I know another man who sat within the legal limit of the law in front of a abortion clinic across the street within the limits of the law. And when a woman would come to get an abortion, he would kindly tell them of an alternative. He was a very gracious man. He was arrested. He was thrown in jail, but not for breaking the law. He was given a bad rap. That's my friend Walter Roy. So there's godly persecution which glorifies Christ. And for lack of a better term, there's presumptive persecution that is ashamed of Christ. But when you become a believer in Christ, you have to reckon with the fact that the world will not approve of you. They will reproach you. They will revile you. They will speak ill of you. They will insult you and vilify your faith. Because to be a Christian is to be excluded from the fellowship of the world, is it not? Okay. So the fifth term. The fifth term used to denote verbal abuse is despiteful speech. The noun is hubristes, and the verb is hubrizo. This term means to insult and to treat insolently, displaying contempt of speech, humiliating someone with our speech. And as one lexicon put it, one who heaps insulting language upon others. And this term appears in the list of, in this catalog of sins found in Romans 1, verses 29 through 31. This terrible, dark list that portrays the unregenerate, that portrays our condemnation before God apart from Christ. And there are no less than six sins of the tongue in this list. But found in this list is this word despiteful. I'll read the list. Being full, Paul says in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, here it is, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What a terrible list of the darkness of humanity. Now, the Apostle Paul described himself with this term as once being injurious in speech before God when he persecuted other Christians. He says in 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. There it is, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, abused verbally, spoken evil against, being despitefully talked about. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So as you see, there's a lot of terms that deal with abusive language in the New Testament. And the final term I want to consider is backbiting. This noun is kata lalia, the verb kata laleo, and the adjective kata lalas. It's a compound word made up of the preposition kata, which means down, and laleo, to speak down on somebody. You see the sense there, don't you? To talk down on someone. The emphasis is on the preposition kata, down. It denotes hostility. Abusive language, adverse criticism, scoffing, unjust blaming, reviling, all of these are included in this term. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, in 1 Peter 2:1, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, That's the term he uses here for evil speakings. It's to speak degradingly about people. This term is also used specifically to denote an attack upon one's reputation. Hence, we find it translated backbiting, to attack one's reputation. What's the term that used to be used for backbiting? An inclusive term for attacking a person's reputation. And detraction. You ever heard of that? Detraction. Detraction is a sin of the tongue that seeks to destroy a person's reputation and name. And this term is used in that sense. Again, it was in that list of Romans 1, 29 through 31, and it was translated there as backbiters. Backbiters. Paul admonishes the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2:20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, here it is, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And he's talking to the people of God. That there's an issue there. And James also will make reference to this. That within the church of God, within, among the people of God, there is often backbiting. Destroying a person's reputation. Belittling a person's reputation. And this sin of detraction, it looks for defects and blemishes in people. It's on the hunt to find weaknesses, to find areas you can criticize. And let me tell you, everybody has those areas, do we not? But this one takes special care to find those and to always put an evil spin on them. And there could be no greater injury to a person than to injure his reputation, than to injure his good name. I think as one of your pastors, this has been the hardest thing for me to adjust to, that people often, not so much from inside the church, from outside the church, criticize us. And seek to slander our name. And it's hard to take it on the chin. But we're called to do that. And that's been really tough for me. And tough for me to deal with. The greatest injury you can do to a person is to wreck their name. Destroy their reputation. And unfortunately, as I read the Word of God, it's found among the people of God, in Christ's churches. At the root of detraction is, of course, the sin of pride. What's pride? Pride's to exalt yourself. It's the love of self. And what you do by putting an evil spin on other people, on defaming their character, on hurting their reputation. In essence, what you're trying to do is exalt your own self. Make yourself bigger by belittling others. This is at the root of it, is it not? To vilify the worth and value of others. That's your sport to a detractor. Because why? There's envy involved here. The detractor doesn't want other people to have attention. The detractor doesn't want other people to have the esteem of men. And they want to rob you of that. They want for themselves the praise and esteem of men. That's at the heart of a detractor. And evidently, this was very prevalent in the Jewish congregations that James is writing to. James uses this verb form, kata balete, in an imperative in James 4:11. This will be our last text for this morning. He says, and we'll deal with the whole verse when we get to it in our exposition of James, but just the first part of the verse. He says, speak not evil, there it is. Me kata laleta. Speak not evil, present imperative. Don't you even begin to speak evil of one another. Don't do that. Don't keep detracting from each other's reputation. Look at the term one another. It's among the people of God. Don't be doing this to one another. Don't be talking ill of one another. Don't be spreading rumors about one another. Don't be trying to damage the reputation of someone among one another. There's nothing that will cause division in a church than that, and polarize groups of people. Don't speak evil. Don't speak with detraction. Don't backbite one another. That's for the people of God. He's not talking about the world. Why would he give such an important exhortation? Because this sin of the tongue was prevalent among the people of God. So we now have surveyed 15 terms concerning the sins of the tongue. 3 terms for swearing, 5 terms for cursing, 7 terms for abusive speech. Are we beginning to understand now when James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as Christ said. And you're going to reveal what's in your heart through your speech. And here, we find the very evidence of our Christianity. How we speak. If we can bridle our tongue. And this is not a work of man. No man can tame his tongue. This is by the grace of God. And this should bring us to the point where we're on our knees before God and begging Him, God, help me to bridle my tongue. Put a guard on my tongue because I can't do it in myself. It should point us to our dependence upon Christ. To our dependence upon the Spirit of God, the sanctifier in our life. To the strength of God. You see, to bridle your tongue is the great mark of grace. The great mark of grace. It reflects the reality of your religion. So, that's why we've gone off on this tangent on sins of the tongue. May God help us. Glorify yourself, Lord, through the preaching of your word. And put a bridle on our tongue, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.